We'll turn today once again to the prophecy of Hosea, and then another Old Testament reading, a couple verses of Proverbs 20, Hosea 6 and Proverbs 20. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on His holy word. Father, it's only by grace that we can confess that You would not treat us as the wicked any longer, but that in the Lord Jesus Christ we would be considered the godly, the righteous in Christ Jesus, that You justify the ungodly through the gospel of grace. And Lord, we ashamed to have been the wicked, but now bold to be the righteous through faith in Christ. Lord, we ask that You would make Your word helpful to us today. Help us to know to live as loyal people, those that are faithful to You. Make us to be reminded of things we've heard before, and as we come to this part today, Lord, teach us and confirm Your word in our hearts, that we would love it and that we would do it. Lord, look on us with Your favor and bless us now in Your grace for the glory of Christ and for our growth and our good in Him. We ask for His sake, and so we pray. Amen. Hosea 6, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning mist, and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. And over in Proverbs chapter 20, reading verse 6, and verse 28, Solomon says at verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? In verse 28, loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. In light of what we've read at Hosea 6, maybe verse 6 serves as a main text this morning. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? How true the proverb is. You may remember Saul, who with bold face before godly Samuel amidst the bleating sheep and the chuckling Amalekite kings said that he had slaughtered the rulers and he got rid of all their possessions. You may remember the scribes and the Pharisees, who likewise proclaiming their own loyalty stood on the street corners to demonstrate their own prayers and their almsgivings while blasting the proverbial trumpet and making sure that the left hand knew what the right hand was doing. These are two instances where we see the truth of the proverb that many a man proclaims his own loyalty, And yet, where is the trustworthy man? Who can find him? Well, loyalty is the word that we've considered the past 2 weeks. We saw that it has a whole range of meanings, this Hebrew word hesed. It's true love that is shown loyally, mercifully, kindly, faithfully, steadfastly, continually, constantly, devotedly, and most important of all, personally. We could render the word, and sometimes as it is, allegiance. It's steadfast commitment. It's enduring love, often said in the context of a covenant or a promise or a vow. And that is shown in God's relationship to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is shown also in man's response in his relationship to God. As well, in man-to-man relationships, this idea of hesed, loyal love, must dominate. That's the word that's used in all of our readings. It's used at Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, that Israel's loyalty was like a morning mist. It was there and then it was gone, lacked substance. It was there in verse 6 of Hosea 6 that God delights in loyalty. It's there in Proverbs 20, verse 6, that many a man proclaims his own loyalty. It's there in verse 28 of Proverbs 20, that loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by loyalty. So loyalty must dominate in our dealings. This is the loyal love, firm loyal love. It's set against, you see there in the proverb, the word trustworthy. In Micah 6, it's used as a synonym grouped with things like doing justice and walking humbly with God. It's used as dealing faithfully in Proverbs 12, verse 22. It's used in Psalm 18, verse 25, of being loyal or kind. And so with God toward us, with man toward God, so also in man toward man, loyalty is something that is dominant or is to be dominant. We could best see it in David's regard for Jonathan, in Jonathan's regard for David. They were bound by that word of loving kindness. Till death do us part. The best of friends, enduring, loyal love. In our first part of the series, we looked at God's loyalty, what it means and how it is so that God is loyal. We saw it has to do with God's very essence. He is, by His essence, loyal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before creation, God's very essence is that He is a faithful and loyal God. Therefore, in history, He is enduring in His loyalty and unto eternity. That is who our God is. In our second point, we looked at our own loyalty, and that since God is loyal, His people should be too. Thus, the God-to-man direction should result in man being loyal in response to God. We saw then that this response, like God's provision, will necessarily involve some degree, sometimes significantly so, of substance and sacrifice. In God's loyalty to us, there's substance. It's not like Hosea's generation of a morning mist. No, God became man. He was incarnate. His loyalty has substance. There's real stuff to it. And in that very act of loyalty, our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself at the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And so loyalty, as God is showing it to us, is going to involve substance and sacrifice. And for us then, like for the Lord Jesus, it means that we must be denying sin. And the way we deny sin starts as we became disciples of denying ourselves. This is the constant lesson, the constant running in the backdrop of the computer of our mind. and how we should think if we are to be loyal people. Well, how does all this work then in terms of man-to-man or person-to-person relationships? That's part three today, our last part. We've spent a good bit of time in terms of loyalty as how we're to think about it. Now I think we can get right into some points of application. And as we do so today, we're going to consider them. This is not exhaustive. This is just a broad treatment of it in this lesson in terms of the three arenas in which we function and operate in our relationships. The first one is in terms of the family, or we could consider that as domestic things. The second one has to do with the church. This is an ecclesiastic realm. The third one is the state or society. And this has to do with that now forgotten term of civics. Maybe you took a civics class. Nowadays, it's not even history. It's just global events and global happenings. But we need to look at loyalty in terms of the home or the family, the church, and the state and society. By the Lord Jesus, we are to be loyal people in these realms of life. Now, I think a way in which we are to start as we head into the first point is to remember that the family unit is to be a friendly place. It has its points of tension. It has its sins like any other arena of life. But you remember that a friend sticks closer than a brother. And so the functioning of all this idea of loyalty in these three arenas of life, we have to start off with a recognition that there's something spiritual going on as we live in these realms of life. The idea of a friend is something that gets at companion. It gets at somebody who is close to us. Who is any closer to us than those people that are family? They know us. We live together. We sleep in the same house. We eat together. We tell jokes together. We're corrected together. We live together. The closest unit of life is the home. It's with the family. That's the most basic building block of society. And so in terms of this idea of companion or friend or close person, we can go into thinking about this with family. A friend is one who sticks closer than a brother. Faithful are the wounds, even, of a friend. And so this idea, remember, that Jesus referred to his disciples as friends. I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends, Jesus said. You are those that are close. I've disclosed to you the fullness of the mind of God for your lives. And so with that, we look into the family unit and we see spouses together. In Proverbs chapter 2, spouses are spoken of as companions. It speaks of the adulteress as the one who has left the companion of her youth. Spouses are those who look at each other and say, "This is my best friend. This is my companion. This is someone with whom I walk. I have things to do day in and day out with this, even my companion." The friend. You don't want to get married to anyone who is not your friend. That is the best way to have a sound marriage, is to have a good friend. Don't ever marry someone who is not your friend. And even when marriage, with all of its difficulties, its trials, its challenges, and all of its blessings, being a friend is what's the secret ingredient to it all. And so as we come into the family unit, spouses need to remember that in terms of loyalty, we're loyal to our friends. David and Jonathan, who said even of a man-to-man relationship, not to in any way be perverted as the culture nowadays does when David says, grieving of Jonathan, that our love was more than the love of women. No, he's not talking about anything perverted. He's talking about the real essence of loyalty, friendship. Friendship with the Lord is his secret counsel. He tells his secrets. He opens his mind to his friends. Not everybody gets that. It's only to those that he's chosen and called by means of the gospel. And so if for God and if for friendship, then companions are spouses. They are loyal to each other. And as spouses, they are those who keep their vows. They vowed before God, till death do us part. Even if they've not used that specific language in their vows, the vow making in the presence of God to each other is all about what we've been studying with Chesed, loyal love. Spouses are brought together in that setting. Spouses begin formally as such with that. And that's how spouses continue in their loyalty. They remember this matter of a sovereign God who brought them together to be friends. And as friends, they are good spouses, one toward another. It's interesting that even that word companion could be translated as chief. And so there's this idea then that puts us into roles in marriage, roles among spouses, that as Scripture teaches, that there is a head, the man, the husband is the head of that relationship, and the woman, by God's design, is helper. She walks with him. They are both together companions, but there is, could we say it, as a first among equals. There is a head who has the responsibility, like Adam for Eve. It was Adam's fault when that relationship went south because of sin. When sin entered, and Adam, who didn't fulfill his responsibility to his wife and should have crushed the head of the serpent as he was tinkering with her mind, it was Adam that faulted in his headship. Oh, Eve faulted in the forbidden fruit too, but it was Adam that God held responsible. And so there is a headship in this spousal relationship that is to be the first step in leading with loyalty. And so then the adulteress leaves the companion, the chief of her youth. So the rupture of roles in marriage and the rupture of loyalty can often be with the man who is not managing his household well. This is an important feature in terms of the family unit, that as men, as husbands, we lead our families and we recognize that we have a responsibility under God for the well-being of our family unit and for our spouse, our wife. But with that, there's also such a verse as Genesis 1, which defines, as it does alongside the headship of the man, also the fact that both bear the image of God. They are both made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And so there is unity, but there's distinction of roles and distinction of persons. There is an equality, even as there is a headship. This too is important because there needs to be that mindset, which is mindset of the friendship. The loyalty as equals. Lest it get perverted by sin and become an unequal yoke, if not in works, then in their heart. A sound marriage will say that we are both made in the image of God, and with the roles, we submit in the Lord to Him with the roles that we have. And we exercise our roles for the well-being of the other. That's a very important point as it plays into loyalty. There is togetherness, even as there is a distinction of the roles. We don't want to have these frustrated. And what's like seasoning to the whole matter of headship and submission, leadership, is that we see these as friends. And so that's very important, I think, in terms of spouses, because sin is going to happen. There's going to be weakness. There's going to be the testing and the revealing of our lack of loyalty. It may be in things significant. It may be in smaller things where because of weakness, because of lack of clarity, because of insensitivity and all sorts of things, we may come to question the loyalties of our spouse, of our companion. When we understand the matter of equality, we should be then free and ready with acceptance in Christ to know that we can confess our faults one to another. We can confess our disloyalties and show that that actually is loyalty when we do. And we can show and open up a whole window and a door into the marriage landscape to see that, you know what, in fact, we're on each other's side. I happened to take the wrong path for a time, and it went this way, and I thought it might have this view to it, and you were going this way, and yet in the Lord's leading and directing of our paths, we've come back again in Christ. And I see my sin, and I appreciate your forbearance, and we may call it the patience, we should also call it the loyalty, the forbearance for waiting for me, for seeking me out, for calling to me when I was in this path and I couldn't really see, the trees were in the way, the weeds were high, but you've called me and the Lord has directed this path back to you. There's loyalty, and that helps with things that we may question loyalties. We may be confused. We may be wrongly concluding that someone in sin or even weakness is no longer on our side, when in fact the gospel should lead us both to see that we need to walk together. And if we strayed, loyalty means that we bring this to the Lord our God. And even Matthew chapter 18, where if you see your brother or your sister or you see your spouse sin, then you go to that one privately. You seek to go through the weeds and through the trees to the path, or you meet at the end of that path. These things of headship and equality help us in terms of our loyalty one to another. God help us to give a clear impression. As both husband and wife, we equally seek the Lord together. As long as both spouses are earnestly, zealously, diligently seeking Christ, if it's not always together in those wonderful moments, if you're seeking Christ and loyal to Him, you will meet together in times of mixed paths, mixed signals, and crossed ways. So we have to remember this as family, this matter of friendship and companionship amidst our roles and equality. But in terms of the family unit, there are others in the family. It's not just a husband and wife, it involves children as well. And out of friendship and the loyalty of friends, two become spouses and two become one flesh. And out of that one flesh comes children. So what God had as two becomes one, and in the cases of some of us, it becomes many. It becomes several. The Lord gives us children. And loyalty doesn't stop with spouses. It encompasses children as well. And as spouses, you become parents. And so you have to be loyal to your children. And as you find it difficult in those moments with dealing with sin in your marriage, or patience with the faults and long-suffering with the things that may irk you or upset you about your spouse, guess what? It's getting you ready for children. And the Lord makes it so that then you can take those lessons of loyalty and what's involved in it, and bring it to your children. And so you hold your children accountable. And you love your children. And you love on your children, just as you do your spouse. You show your loyalty to them, that you are blessed in their presence, that your favor is upon them, that as God has blessed you, as your spouse is a blessing to you, you bring that to your children. There are such things as instruction, parents to children. If you're to be loyal to your children, then you lead them and nurture them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Isn't that what is your whole life as companions, spouses? Isn't that your whole life from the Lord and in Christ? You were raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You bring that to your children. And that means that you provide them, as our vows say, a God-centered education. However you do that, it could be at home, alone. It could be home and another school of some sort. But you give them a God-centered, a loyal, saturated education in the things of God. You want them to know the Lord's loyalty in the gospel. And so you're always leading your children, forbearing your children, correcting your children, providing an example for your children, because you're a loyal man or woman. You're a loyal husband and wife. You're a loyal mom and dad. And so it's not so much about them as it is, but it's about the Lord's name and for your children seeing and walking with the Lord and bearing His name. When they see you walking with the Lord Jesus Christ loyally, when children see parents loving each other, building each other up, even confessing faults one to another that they might be healed, they see that there's something real, substantial, and sacrificial about this loyalty. And you can tell them all sorts of lessons. They can read this, that, and the other thing, but when they see spouses as parents, as companions and friends, then they walk in the way of loyalty. That's when children will submit to their parents in the Lord and obey them with a clear conscience. That's when the children will say, I saw the right example and I was told the right truth. And so as it's my time to take my spouse and become a parent and shape the next generation, I will do what I've been taught to do. Because I've not only heard it, I've seen it. I've seen the loyal love of the Lord in the family. It would be interesting to ask our children, how's our family life? What do you see in mom and dad? It would be good for spouses to say, is there any disloyalty that you see about me? How can I improve in giving you the impression of my earnest loyalty to you? Are there any questions that you may have? How can we grow? What things are we coming short in the firm, loyal love of God? I guess when it comes to marriage and the family unit in terms of loyalty, maybe we could put it as an illustration that we see that we're all on the same team. We have different parts. We play different positions. Okay, so there's a coach. There's a sideline helper with all the plays to be run. There are players that go out on the field and come off and others come on. But when the going gets tough and the score seems that we're losing, we're on the same team. We suffer together. We go through afflictions together. We sin against each other and we forgive each other, confessing our faults. And then the score comes back and we're in the lead again. We have to remember that we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. You have the blessing of being the family that you are in your homes. Don't be at odds with each other. Make up quickly. Share readily. Give the impression of your loyalty and your love to each other. And you'll find that the team will love playing together, love practicing together, and do all their things with joy together. Of course, there's a qualification. The family unit only goes so far in this life. when it comes time to not be loyal to the family is when you must be loyal to the family of God. Now, that's what Jesus teaches. He means very clearly, as he said it in a very shocking way that some people misunderstand, that you must hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brothers if you're to be my disciple. Now, you might think that is just wrong. How do I honor my father and my mother? Fifth commandment. How is it that I'm to hate? Jesus says to love. Well, Jesus is saying here as an attention-grabbing statement that your loyalty must be as if you despised your family, forsook your family to be my disciple. And that's because this is the family of God. And since you must be born again, and your natural family and your natural nature is not sufficient to be acceptable with God, Jesus is saying, you must be a part of the family of God. You must be born again. God must be your father. The church must be your mother. Christ must be your savior. And the priorities are that when the heavenly family is put in second place to the earthly family, disloyalty to the earthly family must happen. Our loyalties can only be to Christ and what his word calls us to. And so there are many Christian people that are loyal to the family of God. And they don't attend certain family gatherings because they have to be with the family of God on the Lord's day. That's a hard one. And that tests the loyalty. There are such loyalties like that. And I'm making the broad point that the family of God takes priority over the earthly family in matters where the gospel is not accepted and Christ is put behind an earthly person in the family. So therefore, there's a qualification. But otherwise, the family unit with marriage and children, that's one arena. The second arena in terms of life and our loyalty in man-to-man relationships is with the church. Now, of course, Hosea is calling Israel to loyalty to God. Your loyalty is like the morning mist. Comes and it goes. It fades, it evaporates in some point. You can't even see it anymore. Questions whether it's there. And then two verses later, God says, I delight in loyalty. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's calling the people of God as such to loyalty in their relations with each other under God. And so there's this matter of church loyalty. And again, like the family unit, you must be walking loyally with the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to living out your life in the church of Christ, you walk loyally with Jesus Christ. You follow your conscience in matters that Jesus has set forth in his word. In each day that you live, it is your mission to serve Jesus Christ. It is your duty to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness. Are you walking loyally with Jesus Christ? That's another question to ask yourself. In my walk with Christ, am I concerned for pleasing him, for doing what he says? Or am I following the words of men? Am I following trends? Am I following what's popular with religious things? As I do all the religious activities I do, is it that I'm loyal to the congregation as such, loyal to the pastor or the elders as such, loyal to personalities, interests, people in the church? Or is it beneath all of these that I'm loyal to what my Savior calls for me? Sometimes there can be competing loyalties with respect to the church. And you have people that are loyal to the church, but they're not necessarily loyal to Jesus Christ. Are you walking loyally with Jesus Christ? For almost 3 years, You could look at Judas Iscariot. And you would, by all indications, say, there's a man who walked loyally with Jesus Christ. But not so. Take sincere Peter. Here's another man whom you would say walked loyally with Jesus Christ, and yet, at the moment of pressure, he denied the Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. It is necessary that we ask ourselves, am I walking loyally with Jesus Christ? And if I'm not, is there remorse? Is there sad tears that my heart brings up and flow down my face? That I'm disloyal. That I'm not faithful to my Savior. One way that you can do that, of course, is by keeping your church membership vows. Keeping church membership vows. We had membership vows last week. There are 7 of them that we go over and study and prepare and then recite and answer. Church membership vows, they're very important. They're not a mere passive acceptance, but they take thought and they involve your heart and they're public because the church is the family of God, but it's a public society for the people of God. Psalm 122 is where we get this from. Let us go to the house of the Lord. And when that was said, I was glad, the psalmist said, when they said to me, and we went together, and we went about all our life as the church of Jesus Christ. Keep your membership vows. That was great in Psalm 122 going up to the festivals, but then there's Psalm 137, and Judah is in exile. They're in Babylon. And here they are sitting with their harps on the willow trees, and they're down by the river, and they're sad, and the whole mood is spoiled. And you'd think it might be each man for himself, but not so. The psalmist there is saying, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I ever forget you, Jerusalem. See, there's a loyalty to the people of God. There's a loyalty to love each other. There's a loyalty to know each other as much as you can. There's the loyalty to serve each other. Use your gifts for the improvement and the help of your brothers and sisters. Loyalty to provide all sorts of service in times of need. Loyalty to pray for each other. And not just to say you'll pray, but to pray. And not only just to pray as you said you'd pray, but even to follow up on how are our prayers doing for you? How are you doing with that trial? There's a way in which we are to keep our membership vows by holding each other accountable. That's the one thing that we need, and we're probably seldom in doing it as we should. But really coming down again as friends in the Lord Jesus Christ and having responsibility for each other in the Lord and say, so how are you doing? You had mentioned that you were going through this tough trial that you were having. You told me this about it, but how are you doing with that? Well, you know, it actually bottomed out. I'm not doing very well. In fact, I find that I'm just getting more angry about it. Well, there's that vulnerability. There's that transparency that's good for us to have in a healthy way so that we can hold each other accountable, serve each other, pray and care for each other. We have to keep our membership vows to each other. The best way to do that is simply to follow all the one another's of the New Testament. Maybe you found those as you've read through the New Testament. There are 30 one another's in the New Testament. Covers 55 verses. Positively stated, blank to one another. There are 14 negative ones in terms of what you should not do to one another, which imply yet another positive toward one another. If anyone's interested in a better keeping of membership vows, here it is on one piece of paper. You can ask me about it later, but one another's. You see, our focus is loyalty toward each other. Do you want your brothers and sisters good? For the sake of my brothers and sisters, I will seek your good. There's the question as to, are we loyal? Do we want that good? Do we want our brother to be interested in our good? Do we want our sister to be interested in what's good for me? Are you interested in loyalty in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, again, like the family, there are loyalties that only go so far. When it comes to your life in the church, I hope it will never be the case here. You may have come from other situations where you've had to dealt with, when is the time to leave the church? Is it ever acceptable for me to leave the church? Now, of course, people move away. Distance is such an occasion where you find we really can't attend this church. Some people sacrifice and they make sure to be loyal to the activities and the ministry of the gospel in the church. But it could be the time where your loyalties are tested. May it never be in this generation or the next or the next or ever for this church. But history is what it is. It is possible that it could happen. Could be that this denomination may, 50, 100 years or so, make for people in this pew, these chairs, to wonder, your children and your grandchildren maybe, is it time to leave Messiah's church? What do we do? Should we stay or should we go? That's when loyalties are tested. The church is not preaching the gospel. It's time to reform. You should have been praying anyways, but it's time to pray and reform. And if the church refuses to preach the gospel, to administer the sacraments faithfully, to exercise church discipline, to provide that healthy fellowship of one another, it's time to go. People have thought about that. Church of Scotland, other churches throughout history. Do we stay or do we go? Mainline Presbyterian Church in this country. Many people, many denominations have made the decision. It's time to go out from her and start our own. I just gave you those three marks that have always been sort of a litmus test for the church. Sound preaching of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, proper administration of the sacraments and relatedly church discipline, and an edifying fellowship as the underlying setting. You see, some people don't even think about this. They consider the church sort of like a gas station. You just go in, I could get this one here. It looks better over here today. I'm going to go over to this church. No commitment, no loyalty. It's almost like going to a shopping mall or some place where you just go and get things. And they go for a time and then they leave. No responsibility, no vows, no accountability. The Church of Jesus Christ is something that's a vowed institution. We don't welcome everyone here. We welcome everyone who will come conscientiously, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to consider then that there may be a time where loyalties have to go where loyalties should go. Pray that the Lord never has that in this place, but that we'll be loyal until the Lord comes. But then thirdly, there's that realm of the state. Public society, civics, government. We saw it here in Proverbs 20, verse 28. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by loyalty. Now here, of course, loyalty is referring to the king in reference to God. This is Solomon writing this. He's talking about the kings of Judah and Israel, but by extension, it goes toward all government, goes to all civic life, that the rulers are to be loyal under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as righteousness exalts a nation, sin will be a disgrace. Disloyalty to God will be a disgrace to any people. And so the Proverbs are extending this to really all government affairs, and by implication, all public, social, societal life, both the citizen and the ruler are bound to loyalty in their dealings with each other. We have disloyal politicians. I'm not even talking about disloyal to us. That's expected nowadays. It's wrong, and it's the way it is. Sin is our disgrace as a country. The reason is what the proverb is indicating, is that they're disloyal to God. This is why vows matter. God says, no, you're to stand up publicly, you're to acknowledge me with the right hand, and someone else is to administer an oath. It's not you making a vow of yourself to me. It is me by authority putting you under oath that you will be loyal to me. And because people trivialize that, by and large, it goes throughout the nation. We are disloyal to God as a country, as the people that we elect. They're disloyal because we're disloyal to God. I'm talking as a nation. I'm not talking to your smiling faces this morning on that point. But we put them there. The people. We the people. And so the proverb is saying, in social life, God will not be mocked. God will hold us accountable. Who are you going to put in office? You're going to put him in office. You're going to put her in office. Okay. And we get what we put in office. So we have to be loyal to God in repenting of civic sins. We have to recognize that this stuff matters. At the same time, we have to recognize that it is a biblical thing to be a patriot. It's a biblical thing to support your country. It really is. In fact, one has said he is not a Christian who is not a patriot. Maybe he went too far, but he's a Canadian, so we'll allow it. The Christian, another says, cannot but be a patriot. He who loves all mankind, even his enemies, must certainly love his country. Samuel Davies, preacher to Virginia in the 18th century, was onto something. In fact, he wrote to Thomas Boone, the governor of New Jersey, 1760, with the stated goals of the College of New Jersey, which became Princeton. And he said, quote, it shall continue with the utmost assiduity, diligence, to instill into young minds such principles as through the blessing of heaven to form the scholar, the patriot, and the Christian. Now, they're all in one if you're going to a seminary. But he said that is a part of not only being a Christian, but of being a scholar, an educated clergyman. Is to be a patriot. Andrew Fuller said, it becomes Christians to bear positive goodwill to their country and to its government, considered as government, irrespective of the political party which may have the ascendancy. He was British, 1803. What kind of loyalty is appropriate for a Christian to his or her country? Aren't they in the world, Christians, but not? Oh yeah, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And yet, they are to be Christians in that largely godless culture. They're to be Christian in their civics. Wouldn't this then entail disloyalties to God and mammon? Can you be a Christian patriot? I think that the New Testament sets forth you ought to be. You ought to be a patriot to your country. It's an unbelieving country. You bet it is. Be a patriot in your country as you're loyal to God. And I think the New Testament is indicating this because it calls us to submit to our rulers, calls us to pray for our rulers, calls us to obey our rulers, to honor them, even as we call them as the church to submit to Jesus Christ. I think you're being a good patriot if you do what the New Testament tells you in your country. And you love these people for the sake of Christ. And you do what's right for Christ, whether they will listen to you or return your correspondence at all. You're doing it loyal to Christ. I remember Judah and Babylon. Seek their welfare, because in theirs you'll find yours, your peace and prosperity. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith, Galatians 6. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. The many duties that we have of the New Testament calling us about our governing officials, our life in the world. I would say even the right of self-defense to the individual applied collectively to the country as a whole then means that we're loyal to the country. Jesus never, in the two soldiers in the New Testament, Jesus never rebuked them for being soldiers. It seems to me that there's a right view of patriotism, as I'm calling it, the love of your country for the sake of the gospel. So as a Christian, insofar as the country is honoring the things of God with their many faults, many shortcomings, it's for us to seek the well-being of Babylon, to work and to pray toward these ends. Who is more patriotic? Is it the person who stands for the flag and pledges allegiance, all the while living indifferent to God? Or is it the person who prays for the magistrate, obeys the laws, seeks what's good, even for the other side of the aisle? That's the person who's the patriot, who does it for God. So here we have some loyalty applied. And I think if we look back, we'll ask ourselves and say, I won't make any progress in being a loyal man or woman unless I come back to God's loyalty to me in the gospel. And if I know the loyalty of God to me, helpless, unworthy, sinner, wretched person that I am, that'll really inform the way I'm loyal at home, in church, and out there. That's how we have to be going forward. Because as the Lord says, I delight in loyalty. Do you delight in loyalty? God help you and me going forth in the firm, loyal love of God. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we've thought in these areas about our loyalties. And Father, we confess that we often misplace our loyalty, not toward others, but to ourselves. What gratifies ourselves, what will make us the most comfortable or privileged or having pride over other people. Lord, forgive us for the way that we come short in our loyalties. All of our life is about loyalty to you. And in these various relationships, give us grace. Lord, have mercy upon us for our failures. Help us to look at Christ anew and see his abiding, enduring love for us as people and the help of his Holy Spirit to lead us more and more as loyal people. We pray that you'd cause us to bear fruit for his glory and for the good of those whom we love, our friends and companions, our brothers and sisters, our fellow countrymen in this land. Lord, give your blessing and shed it abroad in our lives that all that is good we would be faithful to for your sake. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.